This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Our Bible lesson today, which let's look in Matthew 25, and we're going to find Jesus telling a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And here's what he says. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities." Did you catch that? He divided it to each according to their abilities. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we're all equal in God's eyes, right? We're all guaranteed equal rights under the Constitution. In an election, all votes are equal. But when it comes to our abilities, apparently, we're as different can be. The truth is, God simply did not make us all the same. There are some people who can handle 5 talents. Some people who can only handle 1. There are some people who have great intellectual capabilities, and some don't. There are some who have the ability to project and articulate their thoughts, while there are some who just can't do that well. There are others who have physical prowess and attractive looks, and there's others who do not. You can look around and see who they are. Don't make it obvious. The important thing to remember, though, is that each servant was given something. No one was left idle. You may not be a 5-talent person, but you do have some talent. We all do. And you know what? I think there are a whole lot more 1 and 2 talent people in this world than there are 5-talent people. Oh, I know there are some people who seem to have it all. I don't deny that. But most of us are just 1 or 2 talent servants. Anyway, the wealthy man then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Well, the master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant, gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless the reading of his word. Before we continue, I'd like to take a quick poll this morning. If you could choose to visit a famous site around the world, like, you know, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, or the Colosseum in Rome, or the Giza Pyramids in Egypt, or any other place of your choice, which would you choose? Which would you choose to see? Now, I realize this is not an easy question to answer, because there are so many beautiful places in the world to visit. Well, let me tell you about Oliver Curtis. Oliver Curtis is a British photographer who has created a very successful career in films, television, and fashion photography. His success revolves around doing something unusual. It revolves around capturing the perfect picture at the perfect moment. But he also has an odd side project. He likes to visit famous places and monuments around the world, and then he points his camera in the opposite direction from the famous monument. Really. I mean, what he does is take pictures of the scenery around the famous monuments, like the Taj Mahal in India, the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and the Eiffel Tower in Paris. But he ignores the monuments themselves. They're not in the picture. He's just taking a picture of what it looks like around it. And he publishes all these pictures in a book called Volte Face, or in English, About Face. Now, we often use the term about face to refer to someone who experiences a complete change in attitude or a complete change in opinion. So let's think for just a moment about Oliver Curtis's project. This photographer is in the presence of a well-known monument, but he wants to gain a new perspective, a perspective gained by focusing on its setting. And as a consequence, he sees things that most people never, ever notice. Makes me think of my wife, Debbie. We're watching a sporting event, maybe on television. And you know, I'm focused maybe on the boxer's left jab. I'm focused on the baseball pitcher's curveball. And Debbie will say something like, "Hey, there's Steve Harvey." And I say, "What?" She says, "Steve Harvey. He's there in the third row." Really? I mean, why in the world would she think I'm looking into the crowd? There's a fight going on. There's a ball game going on. Needless to say, Debbie is a little like Oliver Curtis. She sees things other people don't notice. So how about you? Have you ever wondered why you notice the things you notice, and why certain things catch your attention? I mean, most times we just follow the crowd. We fit in with our peers. We fit in with our cultural expectations. Very seldom do we consider or even question our priorities or our choices. So what would it take? What would it take for you to make a complete about face? A complete reversal in your choices. Reversal in your ideas and your priorities. What if there was a way we could actually see our lives from God's perspective, from His point of view? That's a question I keep coming back to as I think about what we just read from Matthew's gospel. See, the passage is about a man who went on a journey and entrusted his wealth to his servants. The man obviously represents God, and we are the servants. And the wealth, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But there are two key words here that we must confront if we ever hope to understand this story and apply it to our lives. And the two words are entrusted and afraid. You'll see this word entrusted at least three times in these verses. First of all, the man entrusted his wealth to his three servants. He presented them with a big responsibility, but also a big opportunity. The man obviously had great faith in his servants. He saw great potential in them and great opportunities all around them. He saw them as God sees us. Great potential and great opportunities to excel in the world. I mean, why else would the master have entrusted his wealth to them? So the first and second servants, they invested the wealth of their master just as he hoped they would. And when the master returned, they presented him with a considerable profit on his money, and the master praised their efforts and invited them to share in his happiness. But the third servant hid his master's wealth and did nothing with it. And why did he do that? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of the master. He was afraid of the opportunity. He was afraid of the responsibility. And when the master returned, the third servant dug up the wealth and gave it back to the master. No return on the investment. Just one big lost opportunity. And the master condemned the servant for letting his fear override his responsibility. As you've probably heard me say many times, I hate fear. And an obvious truth from this passage we read is that the saddest and least productive, everybody say least productive, the least productive emotion is fear. It is the least fruitful of all emotions. In fact, fear's only fruit is regret and lost opportunities and an increased focus on self and security. In America this past year, the coronavirus pandemic resulted in a new vocabulary. We created terms like social distancing and flatten the curve to describe activities to protect against the virus. It's been a worldwide phenomenon. I read that in Germany, a new word was created to describe hoarding of food and staple items that was brought about by this pandemic. And the new word was Hamsterkopf. The German word for hoarding is Hamstern, which comes from the image of hamsters storing up food in their cheeks. And during the Cold War, the German government published a list of items that the average German household should have on hand in case of an emergency, like pasta and painkillers and, of course, toilet paper. German citizens refer to this list as the hamster cough list. So, in Jesus' parable, the third servant was guilty of hamster cough. It was because he was afraid that the master's, he was afraid of the master's character. He didn't trust his master's character. And just like us, he had experienced a few heartbreaks. Anybody experienced heartbreaks? Well, he experienced a few setbacks in life. Anybody have any setbacks? And so, because of the heartbreaks and the setbacks in life, he no longer trusted the master's goodness or the master's priorities. And so what does he do? He decides to dig a hole. He decides to focus on his own security. He digs a hole, buries the wealth, and waits for the master to return. No risk, no responsibility, and no reward. Just think of all the things in life we miss out on because we're afraid. We don't believe God can be trusted. We just don't trust God's goodness or his promises. Why? Because we're afraid. Just think of all the opportunities we could harvest with our God-given talents and opportunities if we were just bold enough to base our goals and priorities on God's promises instead of our own security. Amy Purdy was a typical 19-year-old girl, had a bright future ahead of her. When she came home early from work one day with what she thought was the flu, and she woke up from a nap to find her hands and feet were numb and purple. Her blood pressure began falling. She was rushed to the hospital in cardiac arrest. It was determined that Amy had contracted an often fatal form of meningitis. The nurse, attempting to put an IV in her arm, announced that Amy only had a few hours to live. And when Amy awoke from a coma, her doctor explained that they would need to amputate her legs below the knee to save her life. Now just imagine being 19 years old and having your life suddenly and radically altered by something totally outside of your control. Now some of you don't have to imagine that scenario because you've lived it. And fear is a natural response to losing control of your situation. Amy, however, she faced her new life with determination. She wasn't going to give up, even with no legs below her knees. She tried to return to snowboarding, which was one of her favorite hobbies, but she found out that her prosthetic legs wouldn't allow her to do that well. And so what did Amy do? Well, she started doing research. She researched, and then she got together and partnered up with the doctor who had provided her with the prosthetic legs, and they created new prosthetic legs designed for snowboarding. And she became the first woman to win a bronze medal in snowboarding in the Paralympic Games. Amy Purdy and her husband, they also founded an organization. The organization was called Adaptive Action Sports that helps athletes with disabilities to participate in the sports that they love. She even competed on Dancing with the Stars. She's had the opportunity to share her story on television. Amy says that when she lost her legs, she set up three new goals for her life. Number one, I'm never going to feel sorry for myself. Number two, I am going to snowboard again. And number three, whenever I figure out how to do it, I want to help other people do the same. And she's doing exactly that. Her sports organization helps athletes with disabilities realize, reach their full competitive potential. Her best-selling books, her speaking engagements, they're inspiring to people with unexpected losses. See, listen, Amy Purdy could have allowed the challenges she faced to live the rest of her life in fear, just watching out for her own safety, for her own comfort. And instead, she's investing her life, in helping other people's lives. She's pursuing opportunities to do good work. So let me say again this morning, the saddest emotion, the least productive emotion in life is fear. Amy overcame her fear, and so she's living a productive life. Just think how often the scriptures say, fear not, don't be afraid. Could it be that the opposite of faith is not unbelief? Could it be that the opposite of faith is fear? Could it be that the command to live without fear isn't linked to a promise that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Could it be that it's not linked to some promise that God is going to answer our every question and work according to our expectations and our timeline? Could the command to live without fear instead be linked to the promise that God will be with us through every challenge? See, I think we'd be wise to remember the example of the three servants. Two of them invested their master's property and yielded a tidy profit, and the other one lost out because of fear. So I think the lesson from this story in Matthew's gospel is pretty clear. It tells us that Christ is looking for people. He's looking for people with holy boldness. You may say, okay, Pastor, but what is holy boldness? Well, here's what it is. It's the confidence to let God direct your energy and direct your talents toward doing what brings Him glory. It's the boldness to partner with God in ushering in His kingdom. I mean, just think of it. Mind-blowing responsibility. Mind-blowing opportunity. And notice that the outcome of this story rests on two things. Faith in God's character and obedience to God's commands. And both of those require the boldness to let go of your security, to let go of your comfort, and allow God to use you for His larger plans. I told you the two words that we had to confront to understand this passage. They were entrusted and afraid. And God has entrusted each one of us with great wealth, our lives, meaning our talents, our energy, our intellect, our influence. But God can never use you for His larger plans. He can never use you for His glory if you're afraid of investing your life. So I guess now's the time to ask yourself, what do you want to hear at the end of your life? What will it take for you to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Please hear me this morning, friends. The Christian life, it's not for sissies. Too many of us become Christians simply because we didn't want to go to hell. But the truth is, the Christian life is for people who are willing to live with holy boldness. People who want to be where God wants them to be. People who will live as God wants them to live, participating in His plan for their lives. Do you see yourself in that role? And if not, why don't you? Why settle for less? Let's not be the third servant. Let's not be afraid to use what God has entrusted to us, our lives. Instead, let's be like Brad and Tiffany Folk. Brad, could I invite you to come back for just a moment? He can use this. You guys have just met Brad and Tiffany, and we have too just recently. But as Alex said, I'm taken with them. But here's the thing. They exemplify people who are using holy boldness. Could you share just briefly, as you're going to minister in Western Asia? And I know there's many things we can't talk about because of what I'm asking you to do right now. Share with us, just briefly, some of the security training and things you've had to go through. And why is that necessary? So just
share that with us. What's going on and why?
Like you said, we did have to do security training, so we get a lot of questions, you know, from friends, family members and other people, aren't you concerned for your safety? Aren't you concerned for your family's safety and just the difficulties and dangers of going overseas? And certainly it's a very good question and one that we have considered. And what it ultimately comes down to is Jesus worth it? You know, is he worth giving up those things? Is he worth risking everything that he has entrusted to us? And I think really the answer is ultimately given to us in God's word, is yes, that he is worth it. You know, we look at Matthew 13, we see the man walking in a field, and he stumbles upon a treasure, and then it says that he hid it, and then in his joy went away and sold and gave up everything he had to go and buy that field, because he saw the value that was in that treasure. And so as we see the value that is in Jesus, as we pursue him and get to know him more intimately, we see that he is worth giving up everything, our passions, our desires, our pursuits, the comfort and security that we have here in this country, to go and pursue him all the more fully so that others can encounter the same treasure. And so as we do that, though, we want to be prudent and wise. And so the organization we partnered with also enables us to be prepared by putting us through security training. And the fact that we're going to a particularly closed or more dangerous country, we did this 4-day security training in October that ultimately prepared us for what may lie ahead. Now, while the number one thing that kills workers overseas is the same thing as here, it's car accidents, there are inherently other risks, such as being questioned, detained, kidnapped, held hostage, that we have to consider. And so this prepared us to not only orient and kind of adapt and react and just be aware of what's happening around us so that we can avoid any unnecessary suffering. We want to suffer for our faith, but we don't want to suffer for the more menial things like being carjacked or being in an active shooter incident. And so they helped us to assess situations so that we could ultimately try to avoid those things and then to minimize the impact of those if they happened. And so it's this intense training they took us through where, I mean, you sign all these waivers. They're literally acting like terrorists in the simulation when we're abducted and held hostage, you know, just pressuring you with all sorts of things, slapping you around, you know, threatening your life, and just trying to prepare you to be ready in those situations to be faithful, but also to protect your life so that you're not dying for something meaningless, but ultimately dying if you need to for your faith. And so, really, the preparation was, you know, not to suffer senselessly, if you will. So when we go over there so that we can avoid being carjacked, or if we are carjacked, how to get ourselves and our teammates and our family out safely. And so a lot of that, I know it sounds really intense and really crazy. A lot of these things, many people, including ourselves, may never encounter. And so it's really just to prepare us for those worst case scenarios so that we can be aware. It even prepares us here. In today's day and age, unfortunately, even within the U.S., where active shooter scenarios are probably higher than they are in many other places in the world. And so, it's just a lot of those things that help you to recognize what to be prepared with, and even help Tiffany and I to have difficult conversations of what happens if she's taken or what happens if I'm taken. Does she want me to risk my life to go after her or to get help so that she can be potentially rescued and so that I can care for our daughter if either one of us is ever taken? And so it just helps, like I said, to prepare us more to see the best outcome possible. But at the end of the day, all of these risks, all of these things that we enter into are just, it's necessary to keep in full view the treasure that Jesus is and really understand that he's worth everything. He's worth, you know, my life, my wife's life. He's worth our daughter's life. And we hope to instill that in her and in others who will soon, Lord willing, come to know him through you guys' prayers and contributions. And so we appreciate you guys.
And he's emotional when he starts talking about it, because this guy right here, he could be a picture we saw on TV. He's going in, but see, the Christian life is a life of risk. If you do it like you're supposed to do it, of course there's risk. But we trust the Master. No, we trust the Master. The reason we don't risk is because we don't trust the Master. If you really believe it's going to be okay, or if you die, it's going to be okay. Isn't that what the deal is? I mean, death has been defeated. But these are difficult conversations they're having, but we all should have those conversations. Holy boldness. Exemplify. We got examples right here in front of us of people who are doing something, and we can do the same. Amen? We can change the world. This little group in this room right here could change the world. 12 people changed the world, and Jesus lived and turned it upside down. What'd they do? Well, they risk everything. And it took their lives. Was it worth it? You wouldn't know Christ today. You wouldn't have eternal life available to you today if they hadn't done what they did. I'm excited about what they're doing, but I want the example to not be lost on us. Oh, God, help us to be bold for your sake. Not senselessly, like he said. Of course, we're not. It's easy. It's easy to get arrested in some name of Christ. I could go out here and do some stupid stuff, and next thing you know, I'd be in jail in the name of Christ. Just get real, real belligerent and real rebellious and make a big scene. Oh, you can make a scene. What good does it do? We're trying to win people for Christ. So I want them to be wise, and we're going to pray for them. So I'd like to have Tiffany come up and join right now. And here's what I'd like for you guys to do. Let's just all reach your hand out towards them. Because We want to pray our blessing, and we want to pray God's protection upon them. So let's just join together and pray. You all know how to pray. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray right now for Brad and for Tiffany, that you will keep your hand of protection upon them, that you will give them wisdom, not just knowledge, but wisdom, how to apply that knowledge, that they will be aware every moment. I pray for their marriage, that nothing will separate the two in their marriage. We know the enemy wants to divide so he can conquer. We stand against that. I pray for their child, for Lana, that you will protect her as she grows up in another country, that she will be mighty and used by you to change lives. May this couple and the decision they're making make an impact in the kingdom that will be felt. And if it's only in for one or two lives, those two lives matter. Every life matters. And I pray, though, that it will be a bigger impact than that as they continue to walk the path. May we never forget this day that we prayed for them and the commitments that we're making as we look at them and say, oh, God, give us a holy boldness like Brad and Tiffany have. And may theirs continue. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.